there was maybe no more isolating or connecting moment in recent history for the U.S. people than the tragic events of 9/11. It was this day and this season when we felt completely vulnerable and we struggled for connection to others. I was reading a story this week about those working in or around the World Trade Center who found themselves alive after the attacks and trying to flee that awful morning. In the midst of trying to get away from the smoke and the flames, the debris, the clouds of ash, there were literally thousands upon thousands who weren't certain even how to get to safety or where safety might be. Students at local schools, workers, residents, so many others needed to get out of that part of the city. But the city had been shut down. Subways were stopped, tunnels under the Hudson River were closed. So many people began to walk north out of lower Manhattan or across the Brooklyn Bridge. But for so many, literally thousands upon thousands, the only options they could think of was the water and getting off the island of Manhattan. So I read this story, and like any recounting of 9/11, I thought just how lonely that day must have been. Bruce Springsteen, even in that amazing album that he put out after 9/11, wrote a song called Lonely Day. Right, the shock of the trauma of being in that city, being in lower Manhattan, seeing the destruction and terror, wondering about lost friends or relatives, trying to get to safety, unsure of what was taking place. All of this had to just put this deeply felt loneliness right in the midst of that tragedy. It was trauma, and it was a trauma that was shared among individuals, but it was also this solitary trauma, even as you could be surrounded by thousands who were going through the same thing at the same time. We're in this series called The Space Between Us here at New Community. And if you didn't hear last week, I challenged you to come clean about your own loneliness. Like, we have this epidemic of loneliness, but what can we do with it? And we talked about the fact that we can feel it, we can embrace it, and we can let it point us toward Jesus. And so today, I want to step into the nature of this epidemic with a little bit more depth, because while we all know about loneliness, what may be hard to admit is that for most of us, like those experiencing the trauma of walking alone on 9/11 in lower Manhattan, our loneliness can feel really rooted in this pain and trauma of our past. Like walking through that city, trying to find a way out, the attacks were over, but the pain and the trauma were still there. And that's the reality for us. Like, we're often lonely today because of the pain of relationships in the past. So I want to frame today. I want to start with a couple questions that I think will force you to name some of the origins of your own loneliness. Like, if I just asked you these questions, what names, what faces come to mind? Like, who hurt you in the past in such a way that it's hard to even trust others today? Who was it? Who left you in the past in such a way that it's hard to let yourself belong to others today because of that abandonment? What pain impacted you that left you feeling deeply, deeply alone in life? Like, here's what I know happened even as I ask these questions. Like, we avoid this. So it's like, we just don't want to talk about it. I don't want to go there. I don't want to look at those faces. I don't want to think about those names. Or we downplay it. Like, maybe it comes to mind, somebody comes to mind, but it's not as bad as somebody else. Or we just deny it. We just put it away. And it's like, doesn't exist. But like I said last week, we have to find our way towards honesty if we're going to move toward healing. These are really hard questions, but they're also really essential if we are going to connect this space between us. Because I know this, you can't avoid this forever. Like, you can't. You can't keep putting this away. It will eventually find its way to the surface. The other thing I would say is, like, your pain is your pain, and it's not graded on a scale, right? Like, my daughter's in college right now, and there's been a couple times in her first year where she's called, and she's like, oh, the exam didn't go well. You know, this is the grade I got. And it's not a great grade. But then the next day she'll call and she's like, so excited. The professor graded on a scale. Remember how like awesome that gift was when a teacher or professor graded on a curve. But I want you to hear this. Like, God, your Father, doesn't grade your pain on a scale. He doesn't compare your pain to anyone else's. Your pain is your pain. And when you deny that pain, it's not doing you any good. And I know you don't want to think about it, but this is the way out. This is the way out of loneliness, is to kind of confront and come clean about so many of these things. So, like, maybe it was your dad leaving way back in the past. Maybe it was the breakdown of a marriage, whether it was your marriage or your parents' marriage. Maybe it was a series of broken relationships or toxic decisions, or maybe it was something that was unspeakable that was done to you. Maybe it was an earthquake of grief that you've never been able to find your way out of. Maybe it was just the mean thing that kid in second grade said to you. Like, whatever it was, I have a feeling that if you're honest, you can picture yourself in the ash and the rubble of relationships, looking to find a way towards, like, how do I belong? How do I connect with people again? How do I experience real joy, real community? And it can be terrifying because it just feels so far away and so hard to figure out where to go. So, like, just for a minute, and not in any way to make light of what happened on 9/11, but put yourself on that island wondering how you're going to escape, and let this imagery speak to the loneliness in your life. The Book of Psalms is this collection of poems and songs that were a prayer book, a song book for the Jewish people. I think it's something to be said about loneliness that last week we read Lamentations, which is this just emotional, heavy, grieving, lamenting poetry. And today we're going back to poetry in the Psalms. The Psalms give us language for what the theologian John Calvin called an anatomy of all the parts of our soul. Like, they give us space to grieve, to rage, to rejoice, to celebrate, to lament, to hope. And in this psalm today, we find language for our loneliness. Like, often this is a psalm we talk about on Orphan Sunday here at New Community, and we pray this psalm, and we think about it in terms of children who are without parents, for those who are outside of us who may be more needy. But today, as we kind of confront our own loneliness and your own wreckage, I want to invite you to hear this poetry as language for you, language for your island, for your loneliness. So listen, Psalm 68, verse 4, this is what it says. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. We don't use this language very often, right? But extol, it means to praise greatly. It's like the call to worship. It's the call of, like, come on, get in this with us. Praise God who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him because his name is the Lord. And then the psalmist describes who God is. He says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. He's a father to the fatherless. And he says, God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. See, this psalm is about calling the congregation of God's people to praise God. It's written telling the people to sing praise, to extol, to praise greatly. But why? Why would they do that? It's because of who God is. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. And in fact, like, the action that he takes is he puts lonely people in families. Man, I love, love, love that imagery, right? I love the poetry of that language that we see God taking lonely people and setting them in families. If we look at even the idea of family across scripture, right, we see Genesis starting with a family. Adam and Eve are created, and God says it's not good for the man to be alone. So he sets him in a family. He gives the family a mission, create and cultivate, bring life to the world. He calls Abraham and says, you and your family go to a land that I'm going to show you. He goes on in the time of the kings and Saul, and we see Saul's as the first king of Israel in this just massive family breakdown and all the stuff that consumes Saul's mind and heart and body. And then King David, who's called a man after God's own heart, and yet the family can be broken because David has so much brokenness in his family. And we see Jesus born into a family as the Son of God. We see Paul in the New Testament writing about the church, using language of the family. He describes, like, this is the household. Now, I want to understand that word in Greek is oikos, right? It's the word that means it's more than just white picket fences and your husband, your wife, and your kids. It's the household. It's your tribe. It's your community. It's your brothers, your sisters, your extended family. It's the neighbors, the servants. It's all the people who do life together. Like, even on the cross, as Jesus is dying, he looks at his mother, and he looks at what John calls the disciple whom he loved, which most would agree is John himself. And he looks at these two people who don't share blood, but he says to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." He's setting the lonely in families even as he dies for them. Right? Like, the idea of family in the scripture is the place where God works, and the family is not necessarily what we always imagine it to be. It's blood, but it's more than blood. It's the shared life between people. It's the place where loneliness goes to die. I think we could say it this way, like, theologically, we see God as a family maker, a household builder, and he builds this family as a living testament to who God the Father is, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, giving belonging to lonely people. But what do we do with this if family hasn't always felt safe? Or, like, if you answer those questions that I asked, who hurt you, who left you, what pain impacted you, and, like, your answers are people who should have loved you, right? Like, it was dad that hurt you, it was mom who left you, it was trauma of brother, sister, aunt, uncle, like, whatever that impacted you. Like, if we answer those questions with hard parts of family, then it can be really easy to feel lonely. So what do we do with that? How do we hold this paradox of God builds families and households, but there's also great pain in those places? I want to say, like, two things to this. First, can I just lovingly, encouragingly say to you, your pain is not a final destination. It's just not. If we believe in the kingdom of God, if we believe in the God of the scriptures, if we believe in the work of Jesus, if we believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit, your pain is never your final destination. There is the work of redemption. And what that says to us is that when we stay in our loneliness, when we take up residence there, when we feel like that's the only place we belong, then what we've done is we've moved into residing in a stronghold of our enemy. Right? Like Ephesians 6 says, our struggle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world. And friends, loneliness is a power of this dark world. C.S. Lewis, in this amazing book, The Screwtape Letters, he writes these letters from one demon coaching a younger demon on how to mess with Christians and how to tempt and destroy and devour and do the work of hell. And in this one letter, he describes this church lady who was so full of, like, heart for the Lord, good deeds, so full of cheer. And he tells this younger demon how he dealt with her. And he says the way that he dealt with her is he began to introduce loneliness into her life. And so she's attending church, and yet she's feeling isolated at the same time, saying, like, why is someone not saying hi to me on Sunday mornings? Or why do they seem withdrawn, even as she withdraws herself? Like, that sounds like our churches today, right? But the demon says this, and this passage is so powerful. He says, it was such fun, even if it hadn't been so potent, to watch this chronic do-gooder morph into a suspicious critic. I've used this loneliness dart so many times, I can't even begin to tell you. Lately, it's all the rage. Everybody's using it. People have been leaving their churches in droves. I'm frankly surprised you didn't even know about it. And the demon goes on, he says, what's so very wonderful about it is that once you hammer these thoughts regularly for several months and totally convince your prospect that no one cares, you can sever them from the body that they desperately need and the body that needs them so desperately. Here's the demon's final coaching. Create loneliness in your victim. Make each of them believe that they don't fit in. I don't care how old or young they are. Make them believe they have no friends and that no one loves them. Keep their eyes on people around them, because if they can only lose sight of the one who loves them with perfect love, we can pretend we've won. Like, that was written so long ago, and it's still so true, isn't it? Like, the nature of loneliness just decimates these things in us. Friends, your pain is not your final destination, and God wants to lead you out of it. He wants to be a healer. Here's the second thing I would say. The work of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the work of God's people is to embody God's character. So our calling is to create space for belonging, to create places where the fatherless can be fathered, where widows can be defended, where lonely people find oikos, find families, find households, that we set up our tables to welcome strangers, that we share food regularly, that we create belonging and connection and familiarity and ease, and we be the church in that way. One writer says, to be at home is to be known, it's to be loved for who you are, it's to share a sense of common ground, common interests, pursuits, and values with others who truly, truly care about you. This is our calling, to embody the character of God that we read about in Psalm 68, Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, setting the lonely in families. On 9/11, as so many thousands were trying to get out of Lower Manhattan, the Coast Guard quickly realized that the ones waiting to get across the water out of Battery Park, that they couldn't rescue them all. They knew their fleet, the Coast Guard fleet, couldn't rescue them all. They didn't have enough ships. And so they put out a call for help. And they said, anyone who has got a boat, anyone who's got room, help us. We need to rescue these people. And 500,000 people were delivered across the bay on 9/11 to safety. One of the captains who responded that day was a man named Gary Freitas. And he recalled that at one point he took a passenger named Harold. And Harold was in just this traumatic state of shock. And he was agitated when they picked him up. And Freitas said that when Harold was finally told he was safe and on his way to New Jersey, and he kind of like came back to himself, got hold of himself, he looked at Freitas and he said, I'm not getting off your boat. I'm going back with you, and I'm going to help you rescue as many as we can. Friends, we, as followers of Christ, have the work of rescue. We have the work of setting the lonely in families. At New Community, we say often, we are greater than I think you could say it this way, family are greater than friends, and we need to create families. For some of you, I know how hard that is. I know that's scary because family has been a place of pain, but the family of Christ is so different. It's the place of healing. I had a birthday this week, and I got all the Facebook birthday wishes, which I love like crazy. I just love seeing those messages come in. But I gotta tell you, there were like three or four people that commented happy birthday, and I honestly had no idea who they were. Like, I don't know when we became acquaintances on Facebook or what. Like, I just couldn't place them. And I think it's just a reality. Like, it's easier to wish happy birthday to 100 acquaintances than to truly suffer and create family with a friend. One of my favorite writers, Henry Nouwen, says this: the friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and can face us with the reality of our powerlessness. That's a friend who cares. May we be a people who defend widows, who become fathers to the fatherless, who set the lonely in families. And may you, if you're fatherless, may you, if you're lonely, may you, if you feel defenseless, find space to belong. Let's pray together.